Sorry, bro. Wow, what a celebration. That is awesome. It's good having everyone in here. Well, welcome to HBF. You've heard several messages this morning. Thank you, guys. And what a great testimony that is. And we just praise God for all that He is doing. And so if you have your Bibles, please be turning to the book of Psalm 119. And if you are a guest, we really are glad that you're here to witness these that have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And baptism doesn't save anyone. It is actually just a public, not just, it's an awesome thing. It's an exciting time in a believer's life. Someone who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've trusted that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and they place their faith in Him and His finished work alone. When they've done that, they receive the gift of eternal life. And you've heard that testimony over and over again. And the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ literally fills our life when we come to that point. It's a great act of obedience when we follow the Lord in believers' baptism and identify publicly with His death, burial, and resurrection. It's also our hope. It's a promise of the resurrection. And so I hope this morning everyone under the sound of my voice has that assurance that if you died today that you would spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He desperately loves us. He loves the Father, actually, and the Father loves us. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment as we look at our text in the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm chapter 119. This is our Oh How I Love Thy Law sermon series, but we're actually this morning, we're actually working out of the very text that is the basis for that sermon series title. We're in Psalm 119, and if you don't have a Bible, I hope that there is one near you. That we try to furnish the seats with Bibles in the seat rack, so if you could grab one of those, you're welcome to it, and turn to page 499, and you will find the text from which we're going to be speaking this morning. And as we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in our life this morning, I want to just contemplate this text in Psalm 119. It says, how love I thy law. It's an exclamation. I mean, it's not just a little love. You know, in our culture today, we say that we love a lot of things, right? I love this, I love that. And that we say we hate a lot of things, and we hate this, and we hate that. Some of you may say that you love the Patriots. Some of you may say you hate the Patriots. But do you really, but we use those words so flippantly, really. I mean, what does it really mean to love? And that's this morning. I pray that we can really have a little deeper insight on that. And actually, this sermon will carry over into a few weeks. But this morning, when we think about love, and we think about what consists loving something, it really does boil down to commitment into words. And when God says He loves something, it's not like I say, you know, I love that meal, right? Oh, that was good. Or I love a milkshake, you know. I'd love a glass of water. This is a deep love. This is coming from the heart. And when God says that He loved the world, He meant it. And He demonstrated that by giving His Word. Jesus' name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1:1. He's going to return, His name written on His thigh, you know, the Word of God. And so He is the Word of God. God loved us so much that He gave the most precious thing for us so that He could redeem us. And so He loves you, He loves me that much. Even if you don't know Him today, even if you're lost, even if you're dead in trespass and sins, that's how much God the Father loves you. He created you. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And likewise, when God says that He hates something, He hates it. He has a perfect hatred. Some people are like, oh, God hates? Yeah, actually He does. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 6 and verse 15, He mentions a couple things He hates. He says, I hate the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates it. Why? Well, because it draws people away from Him. He wants to have fellowship with His people. And so He hates that, and He means it. And so this morning we come to the text that I've seen for the study, as I've mentioned, oh, how love I thy law. And David is just screaming this out because he really, really means it. And it bursts forth in this verse, in verse 97 of Psalm 119. Now, let me ask you this morning, could you really exclaim right? Could we just proclaim that this morning? I mean, could we just yell it out to heaven and mean it from our heart? You don't have to do that. Amen. Well, there you go, Dell. Dell's saying amen. And then the flip side of that, if not, why not, right? And how can we get there? And I think there's some things in this text that we can learn from that will help us really arrive at the right conclusion. Because he also is not focused just on what he loves, but at the end of the text, he mentions also that he hates every false way. And so David really meant what he was saying, and I pray that we do this morning. So may our time in this stanza of Mem, this is the Hebrew letter Mem, and it's pronounced just like it's spelled in the Hebrew language as well. May it encourage us today in the Word of God as it stirs us to exclaim, "Oh, how love I thy law." So if you have your text, let's all stand once again and let's look at the text together, read it. Psalm 97, or 119, I'm sorry, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. The Bible says in verse 97, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to meditate upon this passage. Lord, I pray that you would quicken it in our hearts, Lord, that the Word of God would dwell in us richly, that we could say, "Oh, how love I thy law." Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray those words would really resonate in our hearts. And as we say that out loud, Lord, that we would look at that against the truth in our hearts. Do we really love your word, and why do we love it? Lord, I pray those things will be answered as we go through the text this morning. And we'll thank you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to see four aspects, but not all of them today. We're only going to get time this morning to look at this. The reason that David loved the law so is because of his meditation. And we'll look at that. But in the weeks to come, we're going to see he also loved it because it was his education, his direction, it was his nutrition, and we'll have time to look at that at a later day. But this morning, when we think about this first verse, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." David is not using hyperbole here. He meditated upon God's word because it is relational. And that's a big deal today because relationships are being stretched with technology, with time constraints, with all the things that we face in our culture. It's important that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with his word. To have a relationship with God is to have a relationship with the word of God, the truth of that covenant. Now, there are 9 I statements in this text. I meaning I this, I that, I, you know, I love the law, I have more understanding than my teachers, et cetera, et cetera. So 9 times he uses that I statement. And, you know, typically when we see the number or the word I, we're like, oh, man. We think about the 5 I wills of Isaiah 14, and we're like, man, I don't want any part of that. But in this case, 9 times we see it, and it reminds us of, in the Bible, the number 9 is often related to fruit bearing, right? And so we think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And as we meditate upon God's word, as we give ourselves wholly to it, it should bear fruit in our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit should be evident. And the only way to have a love relationship with anyone is to keep the word, right? So that's what happens when people have a relationship. They actually believe the other person's word, and they take confidence in that person's word. There's a reason David loved the law, because he could count on it. It's always true. It's always right. It's always there, even when David wasn't always true, when David wasn't always right, and when he wasn't always there. The word of God is always there. It's not moving anywhere. God loves us, and when he says it, he means it. And we might break our promises, but he won't break his. And then in a love relationship, keeping our word is a big deal. David says he loves God's law because it was his meditation, you know, whenever he felt like it. No, he says all day. All day. All day. What do we spend the majority of our time thinking about? What are we meditating on? And when we talk about meditation, it's important that we define that, because today meditation can mean a lot of things. Eastern meditation has become a practice that is, you know, very influenced in our culture. So just to be clear, what we're not talking about when we talk about meditation is emptying our minds, right, so that we can experience some nirvana and get to a higher plane of enlightenment, right? That's that's the opposite of what we're trying to do when we talk about what God is doing here in this text. As Christians, we don't empty our minds and try to get enlightenment, right? And that is so prevalent in so many different aspects of Western culture today that you can actually stumble into it. And even in certain areas of Christianity today, people are inadvertently getting into that, and they're allowing their experiences and their emotions to outweigh the reality of Scripture. And so as Christians, what we do is we fill up our minds and our hearts with the Scripture. We're not emptying ourselves of the Word. We're filling ourselves up with truth. And so our enlightenment is found in the Word of God. And that's very countercultural today, that you have absolute truth. I mean, that can't be. No, that is what the Bible teaches. And that's why we meditate upon the Word of God and we give ourselves wholly to it. Why? Because, well, His ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God because we want to, well, man, we love the law. It's our meditation all the day. Or is it? So when you love someone or something, you know what's interesting? You tend to meditate upon it. You tend to think about it. You tend to think deeply about it. One of the things we meditate upon, and we should meditate upon, beloved, is the way He loves us. Man, that's a great thing to meditate upon. Think about how much God loves us. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, right, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Simple. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I really wrestled with that verse. I thought, who would say, if you love me, keep my commandments? I mean, what a jerk, you know? Because I was lost, and then I had an old mind, and I had to renew my mind. But what I learned, right, as I meditated upon that, is since God never breaks His word, His words are good for me. And the more I meditate upon them, the more I trust Him to allow me to keep them. You know what? The closer we get. You know, the first commandment I kept was that I obeyed the gospel, was to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. It's just to trust that He already had done the work for me on the cross. You know, when I obeyed the gospel, what happened? It drew me into His family. I was born again. Beautiful. It's awesome. I hope this morning that you've understood the gospel, why Jesus Christ came to this world, why He died, the fact that He literally rose again the third day. He's alive right now, and I hope that you've received the gospel. That's awesome, because that changes everything. It changes even who we are when we love His word. In Exodus 20 and verse 6 and Deuteronomy 5:10, God spoke twice to the nation of Israel, said the exact same thing, and He said that there was mercy unto thousands of them that love and keep my commandments. You know, David knew this, even in the Old Testament. He knew that, I want to keep God's commandments because God loves those that keep His commandments. In 1 John 4:19, Doug Pearson mentioned this a few weeks ago. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. We love Him. Oh, how love I thy law. Why do we love Him? Because He kept the law that we couldn't. Oh man, we love Him. He is the Word. We're in love with Him. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, if any man say I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. You know, sometimes we can say we love this or that, but really we're lying. We're just lying to ourselves. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see, there's this relationship that is formed when we know Jesus Christ, and it causes us to have relationship with others. Because when we love God, we really do. It's not trite to say love God and love people. That does fulfill the whole law. It's a relationship. Oh, how I love thy law. Now meditate with me. Let's think about. Let's fill our minds with things that remind us of why we love God's word. Number one, he created us, right? He creates us. Like in the womb, he forms us. Biblically, I mean, he just brings us out and he breathes into our nostrils the breath of life and boom, we're a living soul. And then he sustains us like our hearts are beating and our lungs are working, our bodies are growing and we don't know what's going on yet, but mom and dad are taking care of us. Hopefully he gave you a good home to be brought up in and then, man, you're sustained. And then someday you realize you're a sinner and then the gospel comes and he saves us. And we get redeemed, man. We have redemption. And we experience his forgiveness. Man, he forgives us. And then as we meditate, as we give ourselves to the word of God, as we follow him as disciples, he transforms us. And he changes us. And we're in, oh my goodness, it's awesome. And someday we know that he will translate us, right? He will take us up. And if that doesn't come first, if I drop over dead of a heart attack and Joe Schaefer finishes the message for me this morning, then you know what? I will be resurrected. He's going to resurrect us. Man, that's awesome. That is great stuff. But it doesn't end there because we're glorified. He glorifies us. And then we return with him and he with us. And we administrate his kingdom together. And beloved, listen, he will never leave us or forsake us. Amen? That's what he said. Now the reality is in our relationships, doesn't that happen sometimes? We break our covenants, we break our word, all this, our flesh gets in the way. And then we aren't always, it just doesn't seem as good, does it? Because God's word, man, he doesn't break his word. He doesn't break his word. He always loves us. If we're not loving God, it's not his fault. Because he loves us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. That's something that we could meditate on. Because you know what happens when you meditate upon that? It's interesting how it changes your relationship with others. How do we become a relative, right? Someone's relation. Well, typically you're born into a family, right? You can always, like the saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. God kind of makes family that way. You've got to learn to love. That's the only way it works, because you don't get along any other way. You got to love family. That's the ones you're brought in with. Also, you marry into family, right? And then they become your relatives. Some families are real tight, you know, and the son-in-law is calling his mother-in-law mom. And the daughter-in-law is calling their dad, their father-in-law pops, man. It's just this close unit. And others are like, let's leave as much distance as possible, right? You got to have a little levity here, guys. But we're born into God's family. You know what his love does? It causes us to be born into his family. We're born again. And then we're part of his church, his bride. We just sung a beautiful song about it. In Christ, you are born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, you are also part of the bride of Christ. And so the relationship that is pictured between Christ and his church is pictured when we get saved in us and our relationship to Christ. That's amazing. It really is amazing. I love my wife. I have a special relationship with my wife and my wife with me. That is a close relationship. There are things that we know about each other that only God knows. And you guys aren't invited in. Amen? Amen. And so that's our relationship that we have with God. Don't you want to have a love relationship with God that's close? Because he knows your thoughts. He knows you. I don't know you. God knows your heart. Right? God knows the deep things. And that's why you love him. Because even though he knows you, he still loves you. He still wants you. I'll get to that a little bit more in a moment. And he also has a specific place in his body for you. If you're born again, he has a role for you in the body of Christ. He has a place where he needs you to function. Just meditating upon those things alone and thinking deeply on that will change your perspective, because you realize that God has a special relationship with you. And because he has a special relationship with you, you now have a special relationship with others. You represent him. Or do we? Right? We should. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Amen? I hope that is true. I hope it is true. Because sometimes it isn't, is it? We'll talk about that. Let me move on to my next point. So, we love the law because, well, it's the meditation, right, of our heart all day. It's relational, but it's also very personal. And as you look at this text, David says, it's my meditation. Very personal, all the day. He's not relying on someone else's meditation, right, for him. He has personally taken it on to meditate upon God's word. He's taking it very personally. That's why historically you see when Goliath came and withstood the nation of Israel on Judean soil, the reason that David called it a reproach and did not see the battle the way everyone else did was because he actually had a personal relationship with God. This offended him because this guy wasn't supposed to be on God's property. And he saw the thing completely differently. Why? Because he meditated upon God's word. He was hoping in God's promises to be fulfilled. And you're here this morning, right? Because you're not here because you don't want to see God's promises fulfilled. You don't come out on a beautiful Sunday day like today and sit in church and listen to a monologue because you just, you know, you want everything to go wrong in this world and your life to be turned upside down. You don't. We do that because we really hope in God's word. We believe in God's word. And we trust that God's purposes will come to pass. We love God's word. It's very personal to us who believe in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he is investing time in making his precepts, God's word, his word. And the word meditation is only found in the book of Psalms 6 times. It's found in Psalms 5:1. David asked God to give ear to his words and to consider his meditation. The Hebrew word there is to actually murmur or complain. You ever murmur or complain to God? Yeah, we do. You know what? He even takes that. And he'll listen to that. He'll give ear to that. Psalms 19:14, Psalm 49:3, Psalm 104 and verse 34. The other mentions of the word meditation in the Bible, in the Old Testament, all found again in Psalms. Those Hebrew words translated there are dealing with, again, that word of murmuring, meditation, or contemplation. But the words that we find in this stanza of Psalm 119 in verses 97 and also down in verse 99 are the only two mentions of this Hebrew word meditation. And so you have to look, you can't see it in the English, you have to look up those words. But interestingly enough, this word meditation means reflection or devotion. And that is exactly what that letter, the mem letter in Hebrew, also has an implication in the Hebrew language of reflection, meditation. And it's by meditating or reflecting upon God's word, we find transformation that's deeply personal. I mean, it changes us into the image of Christ. And I think there's a reason that David, in particular, is a great... Now, he's not the only. There's several types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and he was by far not sinlessly perfect, but he was a great type of Christ. Why? Because he meditated upon God's word. And when he meditated upon God's word, he became like God. He became like Christ. He reflected that which he was meditating upon, that which he was thinking deeply upon, that which he was setting his heart upon, that which he was trusting in. Ended up being reflected in his life. It's deeply personal. The Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, he wrote to them and told them that we know the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God in us. And I'm paraphrasing it for time's sake. But when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes into us and we are in him and he is in us. So God knows our thoughts in a very personal way. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. But you know what? Conversely, on the other side of that, we know his thoughts. John 14, Jesus was praying and he says, I'm going to send the Comforter, right? And the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. He's going to teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you. And so just as you know your own thoughts, right? God knows your thoughts. It's scary to think about. But you know what you can know, and we should know his thoughts. That's why we love his word, because we know what he's thinking. So as we reflect upon the word of God, it transforms us from faith to faith as a man beholding himself in a glass. And so we go to the word of God and we look deeply into it and we find that we're changed. And I'm not just making this stuff up. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's this attitude in which we approach God's word and we understand as we look into it that it is the perfect law of liberty. I'll talk about that in just a minute. And I tell you what, it transforms us and it changes us and we come away looking like Christ from glory to glory. I remember when I was a young Christian, this lady comes up and to Amy and I. She looks in the window and we knew her testimony to be somewhat evil. And she says, you carry a lot of light. We were both like, ooh. You ever get the chills down your spine? You're like, ooh, we didn't like that. But you know what? I was like, praise the Lord, I hope we do carry a lot of light. We only carry, now obviously we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. But if that's going to be reflected, we need to look at this, beloved. This is the water of God's word. And in that, you know when God talks about the water of his word? Is in that very personal relationship in Ephesians 5 between Christ and his church. And we want to be ready at his coming. We want to be clean when he comes. We want to be right in our hearts when he comes. So what do? We look not just at the Bible and the factoids, but we look into the glass. We reflect into the water and we pray that we come away filled with the glory of God, like Moses as he came down from Mount Sinai. And we say, oh God, we love your law. But conversely, when we don't meditate and take time to think about what we see, right? When we look in the waters of God's word, in the water of God's word, and we neglect to really meditate and pray for change in our lives, we end up with frustration instead of transformation. Why? Because we love ourselves more than the word of God. Now, guys, I'm going to confess it. I do that. You ever do that? I know you don't do that, but this is what happens sometimes. So sometimes you just read your Bible, and you just say, yeah, and your mind is somewhere else. Why? Because you're busy. You got other things you got to do today. And the next thing you know, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You can't remember even what you read this morning. You haven't meditated on it. You haven't thought about it. And you really haven't thought deeply upon God's word and how it applies in your everyday life. And I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm confessing that's happened to me. And it happens to me. But it takes times of intimacy with Christ and his word. And sometimes it's like eating green beans. Sometimes you do read the word and you're like, okay, Lord, it's not like a charismatic experience every day. Sometimes I literally get my emotions get moved. I get in the word of God and I'm like, yeah, you know, or I'm like, whoa. And it really stirs me emotionally. But other times, you get in the Word of God, and you're like, so 70 weeks is going to be determined? Okay. And then you just go about your business, and you start thinking about those things. I heard a preacher once say this. It's true, though. The Bible, not all of it is going to excite you, but it's like you're not excited about eating green beans either. Well, some of us are. I like green beans. I like broccoli. What don't I like? Spinach. But I eat it anyway. I do eat spinach because it's good for me. I feel better when I eat spinach. Man, the Word of God, it's all good for you. It's all good. So James says this in James chapter 1. He says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When we approach God's word, what are we really looking for? Is it a self-help book? Or are we looking to know Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? If you look for him, you'll find him. But oftentimes, this James says, man, sometimes we behold it and it's just, well, it's all about us. And we, you know what, we go away and we forget what it is we just read. And we forget what manner of man we were. But we don't end on a bad note here. I want to continue on in this verse. In verse 25, he says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I mean, literally, the things that we do are blessed. Why? Because we look into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what is that with the law? Because we know the law. We're not under the law, are we? Well, why aren't we under the law? Because we've been liberated. Who has liberated us? Jesus Christ has liberated us. So when we look into the Word of God, what do we see? We see Jesus. And he liberates us and he frees us from the penalty of the law. And guys, that should motivate us to say, oh, how love I thy law. Why? Because it's been fulfilled in Christ. And we are free. We have the perfect law of liberty. But far too many people in this world, you know what they want? A transformation without that personal relationship. You know, they want, I mean, it's like P90X for your life, whichever. It's a radical transformation. You do this, you buy this, you jump through these hoops, you do this, that, and the other, and your life will be changed. Tony Robbins said so. But beloved, if we really want true change, if we want change that's not just temporal but eternal, we got to take the advice that Jesus gave Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's what's going to bring the transformation. Nicodemus, he was like, what? I want a religion here. Well, he didn't say that. He was in between. It could be this morning that you're here. Maybe you've been brought up in church or you're in a relationship that is making it kind of bringing you to this point where you're having to deal with God. And really what you're used to or what you're really, really maybe accustomed to, maybe even what you want, is a religion. You know, give me my duties so that I can earn my favor with God. But really what God is calling you to is a relationship. A relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord that does change the way you live, because it changes who you are from the inside out. That's biblical salvation. When you get saved, Christ comes in and changes you. You are born again. You're a new creature. And then you begin to learn of who he is, and it transforms your life. Likewise, far too many Christians in the church want transformation without that meditation, right? Without that reflection. Trying to live out a supernatural life in a natural way isn't going to work very well, is it? Galatians speaks to that, right? He's like, Paul's like, what are you guys doing? Trying to finish in the flesh what God began in the spirit? That's not going to work. I mean, grace got you saved. Grace is going to get you home. So this is why we start off in Discipleship 1, encouraging you to memorize Scripture. Why? Because memorization isn't necessarily meditation. If you're like me, it becomes meditation because I can't memorize anything, right? So I was like, I got to think about it deeply just to get everything in order. But you know what? Memorization does help your meditation. It helps you remember what it is that's important. You know, as it really ends up, you end up meditating on the things you remember, the things that you think about, the things you put in are the things that you end up thinking about. Do you realize that you don't even have to read to memorize God's word? You can listen audibly to God's word, and that'll bless your meditation and even bring transformation. And today, there's no reason not to do that. You know what Paul said to the Romans, and you guys know this verse, most of you, many of you do anyway. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but here it comes. Be ye transformed, why, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's a direct correlation between the mind, the intellect, and the memory, and the Word of God, and our transformation, our ability to really reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called upon to look into the will of God, which is His Word, and to be transformed into His good, acceptable, perfect, which is complete will of God. And we're not, none of us here, by the way, as long as we got these carbon 14 units on and we got the old carcass hanging on our bones, we're never going to be sinlessly perfect, okay? But you know what? We can strive to be like Christ. And He will continue to bless us and teach us and grow us in faith. I don't believe it's an accident that David was a prolific songwriter. Because putting scripture to music is one of the best ways to remember and meditate upon the Word of God. You know, all week, I didn't tell you this, James, all week last week I kept singing one of our praise songs from last week. And this week it'll probably be, "Even So Come," you know, and I'll just be singing that, man. The Word of God put to music is a great way to meditate upon God's Word. When I was lost, man, I like music. I don't play, but I love to hear music. And you memorize what you hear. You guys often hear me quoting lyrics from way back in the dark ages, right? And I'm throwing out something that's totally inappropriate for church, but it's maybe funny, all right? So why? Because I'm still remembering and meditating upon things put to music. You know, when I was first saved, I was listening to Van Halen and one of my all-time favorite bands. And then I'm sitting there and I'm singing, "Running with the Devil." And the Holy Spirit said, "Brian, I don't really like this song." And I'm like, "You're right." So I had a decision. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic, y'all. I'm not. I'm really not. This is a personal testimony. And so I'm just saying, "What? What? What am I going to do, Lord?" And He said, "How many of you know who Wayne Watson is?" Probably nobody. All right, like five people, right? So my alternative was Wayne Watson. I'm like, okay, Van Halen, Wayne Watson, here we go. And so I start listening to Wayne Watson, not exactly the same genre, but, you know, why? I needed to meditate. I was going to listen to music, so I might as well listen to something that has words in it that I can think upon. It's interesting, by the way, once I got saved, I tend to think more about the lyrics I heard. When I was lost, I just, garbage in, garbage out. I didn't even think much about it. That's a whole nother message. But David was quite a musician. He has a song. You know what? I can't do it, Amy. I'm sorry I can't like play and serenade you. But the Lord loves us. He's got a book of Psalms here. The only place in the Old Testament the word meditation is found is in Psalms. He's written some love songs to us. And it's personal. It's relational. It's personal. He loves us. I like that song by David Crowder. "Oh, how He loves us." It's a good song. So praying scripture back to God doesn't change God's mind. What does it do? It ends up changing our hearts. As we sing, as we meditate, as we think upon God's word, you start to change in your heart, and then when you change in your heart, you change in your deeds. I wanted to punch that guy in the face, but now I just don't have it in me. God took it out of my heart. And that's you think that's a funny analogy. There was a time in my life when I was there, the devil could pull my chain with just some memories. And then you know what? God replaced that with His word, with His promises. And then he couldn't do it anymore. It was actually worse than that, unfortunately. So we see no transformation. We really don't, without some meditation. How did I get? I got saved like that. I had to think a little bit. God, what is this saying? Are you talking to me? You talking to me? Right? He's talking to me. He is talking to me. And then you take that personally. I didn't get saved because somebody read the Bible at me. I got saved because the Bible, though it was read to me, became personal. It was to me. My meditation. my meditation. Oh, how love I thy law. Meditation upon God's word, it's relational, it's personal, but beloved, really, this is most important in the time we have left. It's very practical. And this is going to save your bacon. That's why David loved the law, because, man, it saved him from so many other things, and yet he had a life full of trouble. But yet it saved him, both temporarily and eternally. So we meditate to medicate. You know, advertisers know you want an escape. They know it. They know that you want to get out of here. Right? So they say, let's get away. Do you want to get away? This is what Southwest Airlines says. Calgon says, take me away. McDonald's tells you, you need a break today. Stouffer says, set yourself free. You know, and us men know, you love the Marlboro Man. I know it's not politically correct, but that dude's out on the range and you're at work. Right? You're stuck in a cubicle and this guy's out on the mountains with his horse smoking a Marlboro. Like, he's a man. He's escaping. He's out of the grid. Yeah. The next thing you know, you got lung cancer. But anyway. There's this need to get away. Oh, all the beverages. It doesn't matter if it's soft drinks or alcohol. You know, there's always a party going on. You're jumping in the pool. You're doing this or that. You're at the club. I mean, it's all getting away. But sadly, you know the reality is? Humans and even Christians, we find ways to escape that just aren't holy. Or I'm not saying necessarily super sinful. We have faux relationships. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. I use all of those and I communicate. But, you know, it doesn't replace face-to-face communication. Nothing wrong with those things. But when it comes right down to a relationship, we got to look people in the eyeball and connect with them. Jesus didn't just, you know, send a message, hey, I love you. I died up here in the third heaven. No, he came to earth and he got down here where we lived so that he could redeem us. Addictive behaviors like shopping, gambling, drinking, drugs, pornography, sports, overindulgence in leisure of any sort. Is really, what is it, beloved? It's a way to escape. And sometimes, don't get me wrong, you do need a break today, all right? I'm not saying you don't. But what I'm saying, what I'm encouraging us all to do, including myself, is let's escape to the Word of God. There's a reason David loved the Word, because that's the only place he could go that was true. That was the only place he could go that was right. That was the only place he could go that at the end of the day, he knew wasn't going to be worse off when he was done. It was going to fill him instead of empty him. It was going to fulfill him instead of leave him in a place where he was dry like a desert. And then what happens when that happens? You know what happens. You become a liar. And the truth is not in you. Oh, we're not equipped for that if you're born again. Jesus is in us of a truth. And that's why we have to put the truth in and we need to meditate upon it. And he needs to be our medication. Now, I'm not saying some folks need, I didn't preface this, but obviously there are physical reasons people need medication, so don't take this too crazy. I'm just saying, when we're dealing with the issues of the soul, memories impact the seat of our emotion, don't they? A song, a smell, man, it can trigger a memory that fires off an emotion. I know this to be the case personally. You ever, you know, holidays come around and your loved one's not there. I see an ornament or something, have my dad's face on it, and all of a sudden I'm getting choked up like I am now. Not supposed to do that. And so, you know, you get these memories that are attached to these emotions, and all of a sudden you're like, it gets a hold of you. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's okay. But the reality is this. We have to be in a place, man, when you go to that old neighborhood, or you go here, or you go there, those old memories come up, and you're flooded with emotion, that it's all filtered through the Word of God. Because God is the one, at the end of the day, His memories are eternal. And the only reason I have hope is because of the things that are eternal. You guys check in. You guys following me here? I mean, it's relational, it's personal, it's practical when you meditate upon God's word. I was at the marriage conference. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again, just a few years ago. And I see Tom. How many of you know Tom and Chris Brockmeyer? A few of you, maybe? Just a handful of you? Okay. They're old friends. They go to Harvest, but they're old friends of mine, neighbors, literally. They're related to you. Yeah. So the Brockmeyers, he knows them real well. It's your brother-in-law. Or what is that? Let me think. No. Sherry's brother. Yeah. So that is kind of a, yeah. I'll let you determine how close you want to be to Tom. But anyway, in that relationship. Oh, what? I'm getting caught off in the weeds here. All right. So I'm sitting there and I look out in the congregation and there's the Brockmeyers, Tom and Chris. And you know what? I hadn't seen them since I was, well, Chris, I'd seen Tom, but it had been years, 20-some years. But when I saw him, you know what I remembered? Was an incident in my life when I was 10 years old in front of his wife's house. I got in a brawl in the street, and it was terribly embarrassing in retrospect. And I remember the shame I felt because of the foul language that was coming out of my mouth, and all of a sudden everyone flopped. I thought I was this victor out in the middle of the street fight and ran off all these kids, and next thing I know, her parents are sitting there watching. And I'm just like, oh, you know, call the parents, get this kid out of here. I mean, it was a reproach. It's terrible. Well, you know, that's, I got saved. That's under the blood. That's gone. I hadn't thought about it since I was 10 years old until I saw him sitting in the congregation. And it was the weirdest thing. All of a sudden, my face was flush. My heart starts beating, and I'm embarrassed. Isn't that weird how memory can trigger that emotion? Of course, I'm like, well, that's under the blood. And it is under the blood. And it's all behind me. But you know what meditation does? It helps you control emotion. It helps you put things in perspective. It helps you understand, wait a minute, what am I doing here? That has nothing to do with who I am in Christ. I'm supposed to be handling the marriage conference right now. But if we allow it, the devil will yank us around by our emotion. And we have to be very careful with that because memories need to be replaced with meditation upon God's word. It's very important to be successful. It's very practical. Having knowledge alone doesn't solve your problem. We have to make the relational and personal and practical connection to see victory. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Man, have you ever learned stuff and you're like, wow, I wish I didn't know that? It's true. So where does that leave us? Well, the reality as a Christian is, man, it's God's word that keeps us. The more you know about this world, the more depressed you can become if you don't meditate upon God's word. And it's incredible to see how resilient believers in Christ are that have this hope in God's word. Even David himself, a man that had many sorrows, man, this guy was resilient. It wasn't because he had all the answers. It wasn't because he led a perfect life. It was because he trusted God's character, even ahead of his own. He had a personal relationship with God in a time when most folks had all they had, beloved, was a religion. Do you have a relationship with Christ? I know you do. You're the Amen choir. He had a personal relationship with Christ. David was not the only one resilient. Think about the Apostle Paul. Man, how did that guy keep from going into depression? At his first answer, no one stood with him. Amen. And then in the book of in 2 Corinthians, he recounts of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered I shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils in robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungers and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? If I must needs glory, I'll glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know what he had? He had an honest relationship with God. There's much more that we could say about his sufferings, but why should we? Were these guys supermen? They weren't. They're just like you and I. But they love God's word. God provides scripture for us to meditate upon. If you have your Bible, you might look at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 4. There's a command here by the Apostle Paul. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't care, Paul says. Do it anyway. Why? Because you got something to rejoice about. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I mean, it's supernatural. That's why we meditate. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall, not my, he shall be with you. Do you have peace this morning? We are commanded to rejoice always. And just for extra emphasis, Paul says rejoice with a capital R. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. Live a life knowing that the Lord is in you and he is with you. Lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. We of all people should have calm in the storm, for the Lord is at hand. If he has called you, he will finish the work that he started. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even when you're not good with your own word, God is good for his word in and through you. So be prayerful, not careful. Boy, it's so easy to get caught up in the cares of this life. I mean, you can watch so much news that the next thing you know, you're going to run to Washington yourself and set it straight. Hey, beloved. Be prayerful. We're commanded to pray, right? Pray for kings and all that are in authority. Be prayerful, not careful. Bring these things to the Lord. Put them in perspective. Let the Word of God be our meditation. Be prayerful, not careful. Don't be bogged down with a load of care. The admonition to have fervent praise and prayer life is there by the Apostle Paul, a place where you can cast your cares upon him. Why? Because you know, you believe, you know what the Word of God says. He cares for you. Oh, if I forgot to tell you, and if he cares for you, he cares for your brother also. And if you love him, you do love one another. There are times when circumstances cause us to be stirred up, but the Lord calls us to give thanks for everything. I mean, a preacher used to say, you don't have to be thankful for everything, and you only need to be thankful in everything, which is, there's truth, you need to be thankful in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But Ephesians 5:20 does say, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even difficulty. Have you ever done that, been in a difficult season and said, Lord, thank you for difficulty? It's making me die to self. You're all I've got, Lord. And then all of a sudden, this crazy joy and peace overflows you. And you're like, thank you. Man, I can rest in you, Lord. You're awesome, truly awesome. There are circumstances we face that we don't like, but that doesn't mean we can't cast them upon the Lord and give thanks for them, even if we don't like them. And notice that the peace of God that passes understanding, it keeps our hearts and our minds. Our heart is the seat of emotion. Our minds are the seat of intellect. And when we do this, we will not have to medicate, but celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what happens. We go from medication to celebration. You want to get away, guess what? The party's going on right here. We're excited about who Jesus Christ is, and we are in on what he's doing. And we're glad about that. So think right. Then finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise, think on those things. And when we think on those things, the promises come and we do right. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You become a reflector of God's light and his glory, and the peace of God shall be with you. This world, beloved, listen to me carefully. It's going to teach you to drown your sorrow, ignore your sorrow, wallow in your sorrow and become a victim of your circumstances. Find a way to medicate so you can escape. But God's word instructs us to replace our sorrow and cast our care upon the Lord so that his joy floods our soul as we meditate deeply upon his word. And this isn't going to happen if you don't have a relationship with him and it's not personal and you apply it in a practical way. And beloved, that's what we do here at HBF. We want to get you in the word of God so that you can know him and the power of his resurrection. Because when others fail you and you fail yourself, you can know this, that God is true, that his word is true, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's doing a good work in you and through you. And that very understanding alone is going to cause you to go back to his word, is going to cause you to meditate deeply upon what he says, and then you know what you're going to say? Oh, how love I thy law. Can you say that? Oh, how love I thy law. Man, I pray that's our meditation all day. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this time to meditate.